Let's ask God's help as we come now to look at his word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for that wonderful and blessed hope you've given us through the gospel of your Son. Thank you, our Lord, for setting us free, free to serve you, free to serve one another. And grant, our Lord, as we take a full understanding of what our freedom is today, that we might go from here knowing not only that we are free, but determined to practice that freedom practically more in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Live free. That's how Paul opens this chapter in Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty and the freedom by which Christ has made us free. And down in verse 13, which will be pretty much our text today, Galatians 5 verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You've been called to freedom. I imagine that the great ambition of just about everyone in this world today would be to live free. On the 4th of July 1776, the fathers of the American Revolution stated, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The United States of America was founded on the belief that liberty or freedom is the unalienable right of every human being. The year before, Patrick Henry convinced the colony of Virginia to join the revolution by his stirring speech, which concluded with these words. He said, "Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased with the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." They were stirring words, but the Bible also calls us to liberty. The Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty in which Christ has made us free." The Bible says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, to freedom." I've got to be free to be me, I think is the way we put it today. And the Bible says that. The Bible says, you've got to be free to be you. I've got to be free to be me. We're all agreed with that. What we're not all agreed on is what is freedom. In fact, there's more disagreement today over what freedom is than almost any other question. And even amongst Christians, there is sometimes disagreement as to what Christian liberty really is. I think in the world around about us, probably no concept has ever been more abused in history than this concept of liberty. Because much of what the world calls freedom is in reality slavery. And liberty is used as an excuse for abuse. The French Revolution followed hard on the heels of the American Revolution, probably one fed off the other, and the catch cry of the French Revolution was liberty, liberty, equality, fraternity, freedom, equality and brotherhood. That was the catch cry of the French Revolution. In the name of liberty, 16,500 people were sent to the guillotine. In the name of liberty, another 25,000 were executed on the spot. What was their crime? In most cases, their crime was something which was vaguely described as crimes against liberty. These were not all aristocrats, as is sometimes supposed. Only a very, very small percentage were aristocrats. About 3/4 of those people who were executed were peasants and workers. This was the reign of terror. It was all carried out in the name of liberty. All over the world today, terrorists carry out even worse atrocities, and you know what? They all claim to be doing it in the name of liberty. Worse, though, are those who think they are free when they are in bondage to a sinful way of life. And they call it freedom, but in reality it is bondage. And they can't break free even if they wanted to. And they don't want to as long as they call their sinful way of life freedom. It might be a sexual sin like homosexuality or fornication or pornography. It can be things like drunkenness or drugs. It could be things like gambling. It could be any of those. But you can't tell them that they're in bondage, because as soon as you tell them they're in bondage, they say, "No, I'm free to do as I like. You can't tell me I'm in bondage because I'm free to do whatever I like." Could be any of those, but the Bible says all sin is addictive. All sin has the power to hold you in bondage. Jesus put it this way. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin." Whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. All sin is addictive. All sin has the power to hold you in bondage. But we won't see that as long as we are justifying our sin and as long as we are claiming to be free. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, Peter puts it this way. He talks about those who, he says, while they promise you liberty, they themselves are slaves to corruption. There are those that therefore try and get others involved in their lifestyle. They promise that this or that will set you free, while they themselves are in bondage. So this is a freedom which is in fact slavery. And then there are those who use their liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And the Bible warns against that in Galatians 5 and verse 13. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." He warns that in the name of liberty, we can use that as an excuse for indulging in sinful behaviour. And we may cry liberty, but all along we're giving into what Paul calls here the flesh. So what's this thing which he talks about here, which he calls the flesh? He's not referring to this. He's not referring to physical flesh, but he's referring to the sinful nature that is in all of us. That's what the Bible calls the flesh. Before we become Christians, we have just one nature, which the Bible calls the flesh. Before we become Christians, it's that old nature that rules us. It's that old nature which has this bent towards sin. It's not neutral. You are not born as a clean slate, as some people imagine, but we are born with a nature that is positively inclined towards sin. But when we become Christians, we are born again. We're born again through the Holy Spirit. We're born again with a new nature that is positively inclined towards God and towards good. And here's the thing. We still have that old nature. We now have not just one nature, we have two natures. We have a new nature which is born again of the Spirit, which is inclined toward God, and we still have an old nature, what the Bible calls the flesh, which is inclined towards sin. Now, because of this, there is a warfare that goes on inside every Christian. And Paul talks about this here in Galatians 5 and verse 17, where he says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." If you know that warfare going on inside of you, it is only because you are a Christian. If you don't know that warfare going on inside of you, it's because you're not a Christian. Because the Bible says that within every Christian this warfare goes on. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And because of that, because there is an old nature, the flesh, still at war within every Christian, Paul warns. He says in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't let your old nature win. That's what he's saying. Fight to maintain your liberty, because to give into the flesh is to give into bondage, to slavery. Okay, let's flesh this out. What does this slavery look like? What does it look like when we allow the flesh to find an opportunity in us? Now, probably most of you at some stage have been warned against the lusts of the flesh. Now, Paul uses that expression there in verse 17 that we just read, where he warns that the flesh lusts against the spirit and so on. Now, when we are warned against the lust of the flesh, probably what most readily comes to mind is sexual sin. Mostly where someone is warning against the lust of the flesh, that's what he's warning against. He's warning against sexual sin. And that's true, because sexual sin is the lust of the flesh. But it's very far from the whole story, as we see from the way that Paul describes things here in these verses. You get down to verse 19, and he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are." So he says, this is what I'm talking about when I talk about the lust of the flesh. He says, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are," and he lists adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And then he lists idolatry and sorcery. And then he lists hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, which I say is probably better translated factions, envy, murders. And then a final two, he lists drunkenness and revelries. Now, if you look at those, there's no doubt that the Bible warns against sexual sins, seeking out opportunities in your flesh, because the first four sins that he lists there are in fact sexual sins. And Paul then lists two sins that had to do with drinking and drunkenness. So be careful, because these two can become opportunities for the flesh. And he names two as idolatry and sorcery, which I'll lump together, because the word sorcery in Greek is pharmacia. That's where we get our word pharmacy from. That's where you go to, you know, they'll dispense drugs. And that's what pharmacia means. It means literally taking drugs. Originally it meant taking drugs legitimately as a form of medicine, such as you do, or I trust you do, legitimately when you go to the pharmacy today. But in this context, he's talking about taking drugs to induce hallucinations as a form of sorcery. Obviously, that's very relevant today, where we live in a culture where drug taking has become widespread and is a great opportunity for the flesh. But interestingly, the longest list of sins that provide opportunities for the flesh that Paul lists here concerns sins that break up everyday relationships. Nine of the sins that Paul lists here, more than twice as many as those that he names as sexual sins, more than four times as many as he lists as either partying type sins or religious type sins, nine of the sins that Paul lists here are those that break up relationships. They're there in verses 20-21. Let me give them to you in a modern translation. They are being hostile, being hard to get along with, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, arguing, causing division, envy, and murder. Now, those nine are more than all the others combined. I'm not saying don't watch out for these other sins that will take opportunity in the weakness of your flesh. I'm just saying that sins that break up relationships offer more opportunities for the flesh than all other sins combined. And it's these things that Paul particularly has in mind back there in verse 13, when he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." Because when Paul said that, he was concerned for these very common garden variety sins that we gloss over every day that break up relationships. And we know that that was what Paul was concerned about here, because he goes on in verse 15 and says, "If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." So when Paul wrote verse 13, he wasn't thinking particularly of anything as exotic as adultery or fornication or sorcery. We're rightly to be on our guard against such sins, and a church will rightly exercise discipline to remove such sins, but we can miss entirely that the sins that most commonly give opportunities for the flesh are the ones that he lists in verses 20, 21. And they're just as deadly. As deadly as the famous Kilkenny cats were to each other. Don't know if you've ever been to Kilkenny in Ireland. They have some horrible names of places in Ireland, like Kilkenny. I mean, what sort of name is that? Okay, Kilkenny, it's Irish. Kilkenny is in the south of Ireland. We were there, or near there, a couple of years ago. And back in 1798, the Irish staged a rebellion against the English. That's about the same time as the American Revolution, French Revolution, and the Irish, who always ready for a scrap, they thought it was a good idea, they decided to get in on the act too. Now, what was particularly noteworthy about the Irish Revolution of 1798 is this, and that is Protestants and Catholics joined forces against the English. And that sent shockwaves through the powers that be in England, especially when they saw Protestants and Catholics joining together to fight against them. So they had this Operation Shock and Awe, and they promptly put the rebellion down, and they deported a lot of your and my ancestors out here to Australia. Now, to prevent any further trouble, the English, and I believe there were some German soldiers as well, they were stationed at Kilkenny and other parts throughout Ireland. And in Kilkenny, there's not a lot to do, there's not a lot to amuse yourself with. So one day a couple of soldiers caught a couple of cats, and they tied them together by their tails, and they hung them over a clothesline, and they left them there. They wanted to watch them fight and claw each other to death. Now, the officers had forbidden any acts of animal cruelty like this, so when someone saw these two soldiers doing this, he went off to get an officer. And when the soldiers realised that an officer was coming, they quickly cut the cats down by cutting off their tails, and then they ran away, and the cats ran away without their tails. So when the officer came, he found nothing but two cats' tails. And so he's not real the brightest button in the box. He thought the two cats had so thoroughly torn each other apart that there was nothing left but their tails. So the story goes. I think Paul would have liked that story. In verse 15 he says, "If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." There are no winners in fights like this. There are never any winners. Where do such fights come from? James asked that question. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your lust for pleasure, that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war. Or Paul says, where do fights and wars come from among you? They come about when, in the name of liberty, freedom, we use that as an opportunity for the flesh. This is not liberty. This is slavery. Now, on the other hand, there is a slavery which is liberty. The Bible says there are two forms of slavery. One is good, one is bad. One form of slavery is bad. It's the form of slavery we've just been talking about. We might call it liberty, but it's really bondage to sin and to death. The other form of slavery sets us free. And that's the one we read about back there in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Paul says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey. To whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey." And then he says, two choices, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. The Bible says you have to choose. You can choose to be slaves to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to be slaves to obedience to Christ, which leads to righteousness and life. And it is that latter form of slavery, when we become slaves to obedience to Christ, that is true freedom. This is the freedom that comes through Christ. Now, if it is freedom, what sort of freedom are we talking about? What are we free from? You'll notice how Paul goes on here in verse 17. He says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." The Bible says that in Christ we become free from sin. Remember, before Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin is the slave of sin." And that's kind of depressing because we all commit sins. But Jesus says you and I can be free from sin in Him, through trusting Him. What do we mean by free from sin? We mean that we are made free from the guilt of sin. Psalm 32. "Blessed is the man whose transgression is covered, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity," doesn't count him as sinful, he counts him as righteous. We are free from the guilt of sin, we're forgiven in Christ, our guilt is taken away. In Christ we are free from the penalty of sin. If you go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, and there Paul says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The penalty of sin is the curse that comes upon us because of the law of God. But in Christ, that curse has been taken away. How? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And as He stands in victory, that's what we're saying, as Christ stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. That's what we're saying. That's what we rejoice to see. We're free from the curse. Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Or later on in Romans 8, verse 35, "Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. And furthermore, who is risen. And furthermore, is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I stand. We are freed from the penalty of sin. And we are also freed from the power of sin. We're freed from the power of the sin that would drive us to be hostile and hard to get along with and jealous and given to fits of rage and selfishly ambitious and argumentative and causing divisions and envious and murderous. In Christ we can be set free from its power. How can we be set free from the power of sin? By the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Galatians 5 and verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Remember, the lust of the flesh is those things that we looked at down later on in verses 20, 21 and so on. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the answer to the power of sin. It's the answer to the lust of the flesh that are always seeking an opportunity within you to bring you down. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or a bit later on in verse 18, it talks about being led by the Spirit. And a bit later on in verse 25, it talks about living in the Spirit. And that's the secret to overcoming the power of sin in your life. It is by walking in the Spirit and by being led by the Spirit and living in the Spirit. Now the question is, what does that mean in practical terms? How can we be actively walking in the Spirit? Because that's what the Bible requires you to do. It requires you to walk in the Spirit. It requires you to be doing something. You are not to be passive. You are not simply to think that all I have to do is to let go and let God, as sometimes people put it. The Bible says you are to be walking. You're to be doing something. You're to be walking in the Spirit. And in particular, in the context of this passage, that walking is in the freedom that we find in serving others. And here is one thing that you can be doing. Here is one thing you must be doing if you want to experience the freedom we have been talking about today. You can, you must be serving others. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, to freedom. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You will not experience the freedom you have in Christ till you are up and serving others. You might still be free in Christ. I'm not saying you aren't a Christian while you're not serving others, because none of us are consistent all the time. But you won't experience that freedom while ever you're sitting back and waiting for others to serve you. And you certainly won't experience whatever you use what you call freedom as an excuse to indulge yourself in being hostile or hard to get along with or jealous or given to fits of rage or selfishly ambitious or argumentative or causing division or envious or murderous in your thoughts. Christian liberty is not about being free to sin in these ways. Christian liberty is about taking the opportunity to serve others. You, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Look for opportunities to serve others, and you will be free. We're not free as long as we are focusing on how others can serve us. Some of you who are older would have grown up with the popular comic strip Peanuts. For those of you who are not familiar with Peanuts, it's a comic strip about a gang of precocious 8-year-olds. And it has a few interesting characters. One of them's Lucy, who tends to be incorrigibly selfish. And one day she asks Charlie Brown and says, "Charlie Brown, why are we here on Earth?" Charlie Brown says in his usual way, "Oh, I think we're here to make others happy." Lucy thinks for a moment, then she says, "Why are others here?" She'd like to think they exist solely to make her happy. Jesus taught that happiness and freedom come as we discipline ourselves to serve others. Happiness and freedom come as we focus on others, not satisfying ourselves. Jesus himself came for this purpose. He said, "I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." And Jesus would like you and me to be like that. When on the night before he was crucified, he got up and he washed the smelly feet of the selfish disciples, he said, "If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Jesus said, "I've given you an example. I want you to follow my example." Jesus said, "You're not to be like those in the world around about you." He said, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but not so among you." He said, "Deliberately be different from the culture around about you." He said, "On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater," said Jesus, "the one who sits at table or the one who serves?" "Okay," he said, "it's the one who sits at table, but I'm among you as the one who serves." And Jesus frequently said things like this. On one occasion he said, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." On another occasion he said, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant." On another occasion he said, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last and servant of all." As Christians, it should be our glory to serve others, not to wait for others to serve us. It's not our glory to be noticed. It's not our glory to be great. It's our glory simply to serve. As Christians, we're not here to get glory for ourselves. As Christians, our glory is to humbly serve others. And in fact, the less earthly glory our serving attracts, the greater glory is attached to that. You, brethren, have been called to liberty, to freedom. And we don't use your liberty, your freedom, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Or literally it is, through love, serve as a slave one another. This is not the usual word for serve that's associated with a servant. It's the word for serve which is associated with a slave. Through love, serve as a slave one another. How are we going to do that? Well, one of the helpful ways to do this is to go through all the one another passages in the Bible, the ones that tell us how we can serve one another, the ones that tell us what not to do for one another or to one another. I've listed them on the back of your sheet. You can go through them yourself. Five of those, two positive, three negative, are in the passage we read today from Galatians 5 and 6. Galatians 5 verse 13, through love, serve one another. Galatians 6 and verse 2 that we were looking at a couple of weeks ago, bear one another's burdens. When you bear one another's burdens, that fulfills the law of Christ. And negatively, Galatians 5 and verse 15, don't bite and devour one another. Galatians 5 verse 26, don't provoke one another. And don't envy one another. You see what the Bible's saying? Saying, do this, don't do that. That is serving one another through love. This is where the Holy Spirit bears fruit. This is how we practice the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit isn't something which is academic and airy-fairy. It's something which is very practical. And this is how we walk in the Spirit. And I know you don't always feel like it. I don't always feel like it. I get tired. You get tired. The Bible says in verse 9 of Galatians 6, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are the household of faith, especially to those in the church around about you. Because in serving others, that is freedom. I began by citing that very popular expression, I've got to be free to be me. It actually derives from a pop song of some years ago. That pop song goes something like this. That faraway prize, a world of success, is waiting for me if I heed the call. I won't settle down, won't settle for less, as long as there's a chance that I can have it all. I'll go it alone, that's how it must be. I've got to be free, I've got to be free. I got to be me. That's the opposite of what the Bible's saying. It's all about me. It's all about my success. It's all about me getting it all. Yes, even if I have to go it alone and forget about everyone else, I've got to be me, I've got to be free, I've got to be free, I've got to be me. And that's the opposite of what the Bible's saying here. Yes, the Bible says you do got to be free to be me, to be you anyway. You've got to be you, free to be you. But that freedom is not experienced when it's all about me. That freedom comes through serving others. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. And we do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Amen.